Morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
So have you ever tried to accomplish something, and you tried, you worked, and for some reason, you just couldn't get done the thing that you were trying to get done? For some reason, there was something in the way, or some way of not understanding how things were working, that you couldn't accomplish what you were trying to do. Do you have any examples of that, where you were trying to get something accomplished and you couldn't? One? So you're trying to reseal a tub, and it takes a couple weeks to put on a new coat, and people in your house want to be clean, so they're having to make a choice of allowing the tub to be recoated or to uncoat themselves with the... So there's an answer, there's a solution, sponge bath, but... yeah, it can be difficult because it's different from what you're used to, right? Other examples. Yeah.
Any project when you have two young helpers.
Any project when you have two young helpers. And what causes that, Scott, to be so challenging?
Well, as the easiest way to say it, I got three tape measures, and trying to find one is some kind of a challenge because you set it down because you have to go over here and you're like, you don't know where you put it.
So you have three bodies, three tape measures, and that way you hopefully will find one. So, yeah, when other people try to help you, have you found that sometimes their help isn't helpful? Because maybe they're not even sure how to get it done. Have you ever had that, gotten in a situation where it was accumulated ignorance? Where it's like... They always talk about, guys, if someone's working on a project, another guy will come over and go, "What you doing?" Oh, this is what I'm doing. Oh, well, have you tried this? No. Yeah. And then the other guy comes along. What you doing? So, you know, I don't know what it is, you know, if it's just a guy thing, but, you know, it happens. It's like we get interested in the process and the project. And sometimes we have this idea that, have you ever been watching someone who is trying to get something done and they just wouldn't let you help? But you knew that if you had this little bit of understanding, this little nugget, if they just would take it, life would be so much better. Have you ever been in one of those situations? And maybe that's more of a husband-wife thing where the husband is doing something and the wife is going, ah, oh, if you would just take this nugget. So I know it's true because I hear some chuckling out there. And they say, okay, and what's it like when you have to finally say, it, the way I'm trying to do it isn't working? What's that like? It's humbling. Why is it humbling? Oh, it almost hits us at our sense of being, doesn't it? Just because we can't accomplish something or know something, then therefore I must be nothing. And we make those leaps which aren't true, but sometimes we can believe it to be true. But what happens when you finally humble yourself and someone gives you the insight and you go, and you do it and you go, oh, what then? What's that feeling like? Oh, relief. It's fixed, or it's done, or it's accomplished. What other feelings go along with that? If I would have just kept pushing and doing the way I was doing it, I would still be doing it. So now when it finally works a different way and you have some insight that it works a different way and you go, why didn't I do that in the first place? Why didn't I listen? What is it that I think I have to know everything about everything? Why can't I allow someone to give me insight? That doesn't change who I am. So one of the things that's very hard for us to kind of give up on the ways of thinking. But, you know, that's what we do in life, don't we? In life, what we're trying to do throughout our life is figure out how this thing works, right? How do relationships work? How does my car work? How does whatever we're doing? So why, and why do we want to understand how it works? In case it breaks, so we can fix it. What else? So we can keep it maintained so it doesn't break. And Linda, you said something? Same thing. Or say that again. Okay, so you can be self-sufficient. What's that? So that I have some knowledge that if someone's in that situation, I can go to them and help them. Right? So we want to know how our world works to make life work easier, don't we? Jeff?
Well, just as Paul was teaching the Ephesians, most of the stuff that we do is out of ignorance. We just don't know. We want to know, but we don't know. And that's the root. And we usually act before we know.
Oh. So sometimes we act before we know, and I'll jump on top of that too, of sometimes we feel it should be a certain way, and it just isn't that way. It feels like it should work this way, but for some reason it's not working that way. So it's very challenging, you know, we want to work out life so it's easier, right? So that it's not so challenging and not so difficult. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's why we go to school and learn things, so we can understand how the world works. But we have to realize that we don't know everything to be able to allow this new information, this new knowledge to shape us. And also, we just want life to be easier, don't we? You know, there was a time, a century or so ago, where people thought, you know, if I just moved west, there's something happening out there in the mountains of California. That if I could just get there, life would be made. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the gold rush. If I could just get out there, because I'm hearing people are making fortunes. And you know, if you have all the money in the world, life becomes easy, right? Well, we talked about that a couple weeks, that, you know, hopefully we can do with our lives with or without money that we think money would provide for us. But we think that, yeah, things would be a little easier. Sure, it would be. But it's not the ultimate answer. But people thought in their life, if I could just strike it rich, that would answer all my problems. Well, that's a worldly way of thinking, trying to find, and we've been talking, trying to find in the temporal world something that will not be temporal. And we have to make the switch of saying, okay, I need to really define what's temporal so I can know that it's not going to last. I can enjoy it, but it's not eternal. So that I don't put my hope in something that won't last, but I put my hope in something that will. So these people were putting their hope in something that wouldn't last. They weren't even sure they were going to find gold. But people sold everything, and they moved away from people they knew. Some guys left their families and went west to strike it rich. And there are some people who are panning for gold, putting in all this energy and effort. And you know, they poured out and they see this stuff that is it's gold. And they go, I struck it rich. And they go and they get more and they get more and they take it to someone to have it weighed out. And they find out it's this stuff called pyrite. What's pyrite? It's called fool's gold. One of the things about pyrite, it shines more than gold. It looks better than gold. Isn't that interesting? It looks better than gold. We hope that it will provide for us what we hope it will, but it won't. You know what how they tell the difference between real gold and fool's gold? You bite it, right? And the reason is because pyrite is brittle. It's harder. All right? So real gold, it's malleable. It's softer. Well, of course you want gold-looking stuff that's harder because harder's better than softer, right? You can use it more. Well, not if you want to get rich. So we have to realize in our world, there's things, and even here in the passage of Scripture, there's things that are out there that are pyrite. That the world says, if you just get as much as this as you can, you will be rich. But ultimately, we have to say, is that true? So how will we know? Because there is a truth between real gold and pyrite, isn't there? I can't feel pyrite enough in my emotions. I can't be emotional enough to turn pyrite into gold, can I? I could get as much pyrite as I could pile it up and I could think that I'm rich. But am I? Well, I'm rich in pyrite. But the value just isn't there. So what are those things in your life that you're wishing, that you're hoping will actually benefit you, that in reality, as it keeps playing out in your life, you're going, but this just doesn't pay off? What are those pyrite things in your life that you need to just say, you know, this is just fool's gold? Am I really rich? And when Jesus comes, he says, I want to tell you what will make you rich. The world will tell you one thing. And one of the things that Paul talks about is there is the ruler of the kingdom of the air who's out there trying to deceive you, to make you think that there are things that are valuable that are not. So are you spending a lot of time and energy thinking, worrying, pursuing about that which does not produce the long-term results that you want? Is this the way your life feels? Trying to put a square peg into a round hole? over and over and over and over. You try to make it work the way you think it should work. What happens? It don't work. What happens to you? It don't work for us. We get tired. We get frustrated because we think what? One of these times it's going to work. One of these times it's going to pay off. One of these times it's going to do for me what I think it should do for me. But what if that thing never does? Do you want to keep spinning your wheels, spending your energy, putting in energy into something that just isn't going to pay off? Jeff.
And as Paul says in the Ephesians text, the problem with it is we'll keep doing this and it hardens our heart because we want to make it work.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's really the crux of today's lesson. Is the life that you're finding futile? Are you trying to make things work that just aren't going to work, even though you think it should work this way? Or will you finally seek the wisdom of God to say, God, I want to know how your world works so that when I am in situations, I can maneuver through it as best as I can. Can I also accept the fact that God will say, in this life, you will have many troubles. But I am going to be with you through those troubles. That's what we have to get to in our minds. We want to live better. We want to live well. But it goes back to how we think and what we're going to put our hope in. Paul will say, brothers and sisters, my heart desires and my prayer is for the Israelites that they would be saved. Paul's an Israelite. Jesus comes to save his own, but his own did what? They rejected him. The true light, the thing that was ultimately valuable, came into the world. And people just couldn't see it because it was dull. Isaiah talks about the Messiah is going to be someone that we're not going to be physically attracted to. And many people were rejected by the good news that he was offering. They rejected the light that he was being. He says, they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Well, if our zeal's not based on knowledge, what's it based on? Worldly things, worldly ideas. What else could it be based on?
Emotion.
It feels right. It should be right because I feel that that would be good. But what if your perspective on it is so narrow that you don't even see all the trappings that are just waiting? So he says you have to go back into knowledge to make sure that what we know and how we feel match. Because if what is true and how we feel don't match, that's not reality, is it? Have to get those things closer together. So they want to know God, but since they did not know the righteousness of God, what did they do? What did Paul say the people did? In verse 3. They want to establish their own. Because we think we know how the world should work. And if it just worked the way we think it should, life would be so much better. Have you ever been there? And he says, because they rejected how God put it together and they thought they knew better than God, they established their own way of being right based on their wisdom. And they would not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. God is the one who determines the right path. And how to get where he wants us to be. And ultimately where we want to be. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that people thinks right. But it leads to death. So what's going on in that passage? How does that connect with what we're talking about?
I'm going to get a heart attack.
Yeah, it should work this way. There's a way I think is right. But if it's not informed by God, who is right, then I'm wrong. And that's the hard thing in our world today. Our world doesn't want anything to be right or wrong. We don't want something to be fool's gold or gold. We want everything to be gold. But isn't there a difference? Can you make darkness light? No, because darkness is the absence of light. So there are things in our world that are true, things that are false. And you can't fight gravity. You have to put a lot of energy into fighting gravity. But gravity is. God is. So we have to learn the mind of God so that we know how the God who put this world together works. Jesus came to the world to judge the world. I came so that people who are blind could see. And I came so that people who think they see would become blind. Does that seem kind of mean to you? That Jesus wants people to become blind? It's almost one way of looking at it. You could say, well, Jesus just doesn't want people to get it. But let's look at this a minute. Isn't it in understanding that we are blind that we can finally realize we see? So Jesus isn't saying, I want the people who think they can see to become blind so that they can't see me. He says, you have to become blind to see me. And I want everybody to see me. But their heart is so hard, they think they know, and they're not going to listen to anyone. But if they come to realize, I only see a little bit, and he says, I can come and let you see a whole lot more. They have to submit to the fact that they're blind and don't see it perfectly. Yeah, in that veil, you look at some of the things that Paul wrote in Corinthians. He says, you know, Moses had this veil on his face, and he says, we are to go into the world like unveiled people so that we reflect the light of God into the world. But we can let the world cause us to shrink and be afraid to reflect because of what they might do. And Jesus says, don't worry about what man can do to you. They might be able to kill you and take your physical life, but they can't take your eternal life. That's mine to give. Follow me and you will have that life. So Jesus wants us to move from blindness. So how do we do this? How do we take this futile, pyrite kind of living? We have to stop and say, what is true, what is not? And throughout Ephesians and other writings, it says, This idea of where it leads to a hardening of a heart. So we talk about pyrite and gold. You can take a hammer and hit pyrite and it's going to shatter. You can take a hammer and hit gold and what's it going to do? It'll spread out. But it stays there. And you can shape it and mold it. Pyrite, you could shape it and mold it, but what are you going to have to do to get it to submit to the hammer? You're going to have to heat it up a lot. Now, we heat up gold for what reason? To make it more malleable? To take out the impurity. So it is malleable. Its state is, I want to be shaped. But the impurity said, it's harder to shape you when you have those impurities. But when you're allowing God to come into your life and identify those impurities and you work with him, and that's what heat does, right? The blacksmith heats it up so that the metal will work with him or her. But we don't like the heat. So if we're more malleable, if we're more willing to be shaped, it doesn't take so much heat, does it? But it takes more heat when we go, no, it shouldn't work this way. So there's this hardening of heart, which leads to a loss of sensitivity. You get calluses on your hands. That's a good thing, right, when you're working. You want calluses so it doesn't hurt so bad. But if you have a calloused heart, what does that mean? that the, ultimately the one who loves you can't love you because you won't let yourself be loved. It creates darkness of understanding. You don't see things as they actually are. You only see them the way you want them to be. It creates ignorance. Futile thinking. Again, square peg, round hole. It feeds deceitful desires. What's a deceitful desire? What does that mean? Yeah, that this thing's going to pay off, and I get it. I got this desire that needs met, and I'm going to meet it this way, and it didn't meet it that way. It's a deceitful desire. Then we give into sensuality and impurity. And he even throws greed in there, because ultimately greed is about what? Me getting what I think I deserve. That's futile, pyrite kind of living. And it separates us from the life of God. So what are some of these attributes? Well, lying. So we're going to look at what the hardened heart, how it gets there, but now we're going to see how the hardened heart reflects itself. It reflects itself through lying, because I can't be wrong, because if I'm wrong, then I'm less of a person. Or I've got to make you think I'm something I'm not. It shows itself in stealing, that I don't really want to work for what I want. I just want it given to me. It shows itself in unwholesome talk, which he goes on to say, in obscenity, foolish talk. And foolish talk in the context is talking about things that you think work a certain way that don't. It's foolish. So it would be foolish for me to think I could jump up and touch that fan. But I'm going to keep trying and trying until I do. It's foolish. And God says, I don't want you to think foolish. I want you to think clearly. And the only one that knows how this world works is him. That's why he sends his light. This bitterness that can be created in us towards others, towards ourselves, and maybe even towards God. We can be full of rage because we're frustrated that the world's not working the way we think it should. We can become brawlers, slanderers of others, have a lot of malice towards other people, and give in to sexual immorality and impurity. That's how all these things are demonstrated, when our heart is hard and we think, I have a need and it has to be satisfied now. And God says, not necessarily. But you have a need that I gave you, and let me satisfy it for you the right way. Will you trust me? And that's where it goes back to. Will I trust the God who created everything to let me know how everything works well? In Ephesians, he says, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things that you did against God. Yes, in the past, in your lives, you were full of those sins. You lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, as the NIV translates it. That same spirit that is now at work in those who refuse to obey God. So we're going to trust a spirit. We're either going to trust God's spirit or the spirit that comes from the rule of the kingdom of the air. That's how it works. You can say that's not how it works, but that's foolish, because the one who created it says that's how it works. So who are you going to follow? In the past, we all lived like this. So he throws us all into the same boat. So we can't look at other people and say, I'm better than you are. And God says, you're not even close to me. Don't even think that way. But I love you anyway. And I want you to understand the way. We did all these things that our bodies and our minds wanted. Like everyone else in the world, we deserve the suffering from God's anger just because of the way we were. We were rebellious. We thought we knew better than the one who made it. But you know what the good news is? It's the following verse. Don't you love that Paul will tell the people, this is what's wrong. Do you get it? And then he says, let me tell you what's right. And then we go, thank you. I want someone to show me the light. Tell me it's right. And that's a demonstration of God's love for us. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. So he says, I'm coming to you because you need me desperately. Will you turn to me? He wants a relationship. We don't deserve it, and that's what the mercy and grace of God is all about. He calls us to it anyway. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He says, this is as though it actually is now, even though we're still kind of figuring out it here on earth. In order that in the coming age we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So he's trying to tell us this is the way it works. Now this is how you go out and live so it works. Isn't that a great gift? Isn't that a great blessing? That he will actually let us know how it works. So what is a fruitful, malleable kind of living? He says it brings peace with God because we submit to God's will. We're not fighting him anymore, telling him he should do it a different way. When he says, you don't even understand if I did it your way, how bad that would turn out. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We become a temple of God. We can approach God with confidence. Isn't that neat? Do you feel like there's some people you just can't approach? And God says, you can approach me. Because you're mine. That's what he wants. We have a righteousness that comes from God. He says, you are right before me, even though you continue to do things that are wrong, because I know your heart, you're trying to do it right. And we are people who are seeking God's will. And how does it play out in our life? What's it look like? We speak the truth. We don't lie. We work. We don't steal. We encourage other people, not bring them down with our words. We're kind to people, not hateful and bitter, full of malice and slander. We're compassionate towards others, not short with them, thinking that they should be different because it affects you in a negative way. And we're forgiving. And he says the reason why we're forgiving is because we've been forgiven. And when we're like that, God can shape us and mold us a whole lot easier. It's that metamorphosis. It's that change from that little nugget that comes out of the ground that's got impurities in it, that God wants to take that little nugget and refine it and then use it for something that is glorious. And you know when they built the temple and they put gold leaf over it, they said that people, when they came over the edge of the mountain to the east of Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane, when they would hit the peak and the sun was shining on the temple, it was just like light everywhere. Because it was no longer dull, but the workers refined it and made it bright and useful. And that's what God wants to do with you. Make you bright and useful. Isn't that nice that God wants to have a relationship with you, and that he wants to be reflected by you? Because when the sun is shining down on the temple, all the temple could do because of the gold on it was to shine the sun back out. And that's all God wants to do with us, is let his sun shine in our life so that we reflect it out, so that people who are living in darkness will rejoice in his light. So the question is, where are you on this path? Are you a person who are just wrestling with some of those things of the world? Maybe you're a Christian who, man, you were just so overjoyed when you realized that there's hope for me, in spite of me. And you gave yourself over to the one who will work the gold into something fabulous. But then all of a sudden, Satan starts to whisper and say, you know the old ways, how much easier that was? Maybe you're finding yourself kind of going back into old patterns and old habits, and you're just frustrated. But wherever you are, God knows that. And He can take you to where He wants you to be. Will you allow Him to do that for you and with you? All you have to do is make yourself available. If you're not a follower, let's have a conversation. What's it take to become a follower of Jesus, a piece of raw material that is now in the possession of God? If you're someone who is struggling, let's have a conversation. Get some people around to pray with you and for you so that the deceitful desires don't win you back. But whatever you need, God is the answer. And let Him be the light of your life. Let's stand and give Him praise.